Well, today we're into our next beatitude of these beats that Jesus has given in the Sermon on the Mount, and you heard all the ones read by Emily today that we've talked about, but then also this one that we're going to look at today, which has to do with mercy. And, pardon me, when I was thinking about this beatitude, the idea of the good person and the bad person is brought about in the beginning chapter that the book that we're reading with our small group to go through these same beatitudes and some of this stuff is the idea of good and evil, good and bad, right? That the good person has to win, and we expect that, and we want that, and the bad person has to lose, the hero versus the villain. And I'm going to share a little bit about, not to spoil, spoiler alert, but my son and I went to see a movie last night called Black Adam, and it's about he's not a hero, he's an anti-hero. I won't spoil it for you, Randy, don't worry. He kind of doesn't fit into either one of those categories nicely. We like those categories to be set. We want the good guy to win, the bad guy to lose. And you think of someone like Superman, Superman is the quintessential good guy, right? Never does anything wrong, would never harm anyone, always looking for truth and justice, is just that Boy Scout superhero, they call him, right? And when we think of our own stories, our own lives, who is the hero in your story? You, right? You're the hero in your story. Very rarely will we paint ourselves the villain, right? You're the hero, and the story's happening around you, and so you want to win, right? You want good to happen. You want the right thing to happen, and maybe even want evil to be punished, right? And maybe that goes back to what we talked about the other week about the fact that we actually take some degree of pleasure in another person's loss because we're the hero. And if I can't win, then maybe no one should win, right? And that's where some of that pride and maybe bitterness comes in, the comparison game, where we can't just genuinely be happy for another's good, particularly if it means that we feel like we're missing out on something because we're the central character of our story, of our lives. And that's what this next beat addresses as Jesus talks to us. And so this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, when someone does wrong, our instinct is to judge them, right? To point it out, right? We like that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of mentality, right? That if you do, like, and it's, I guess, almost like karma to a degree, right? If someone does something good, then we want good things to happen. And we feel that. And so some of us would even say like, oh, I don't believe in karma. But definitely in our minds, how we process things, that's how we want things to kind of pan out. When I do good, I want good things to happen to me. When someone does bad, we want bad things to happen to them. But ask yourself a question, if I do something bad, do I want bad to happen to me? Or do I want mercy? Right? Do I want to be relieved? Do I want to be forgiven? Do I want to experience grace? And it's kind of this primitive moral reasoning that leaks into our lives, into our interactions, into our relationships, and even into our legal systems that we want to punish. We want to cancel people, the whole idea of cancel culture. Someone said something or wrote something or did something that I don't think is good, I'm never going to look at them again. I'm never going to watch their thing. I'm never going to read their thing. I'm never going to hear their words, or I'm going to totally freeze them out. That's the world that we live in. And we have this response of retribution and punishment, right, for somebody doing something wrong, rather than having a mindset of restoration, wanting to repair, right, to bring something back to its original intended purpose, its original condition. That's the idea of biblical justice. I worked for with a group of young offenders, an organization in Kitchener years back, and one of the things I had the pleasure of doing as I was working in these young offender facilities is to work with an organization called Restorative Youth Justice. And that was the whole premise and purpose of taking young people who had committed crimes, and rather than just sentencing them, having them go to their court date and spending a certain amount of time in a justice facility, or rather, usually the way it goes is they just constantly get remanded, and their sentence never actually comes. They're just constantly remanded. They spend another weekend, go to court, go back, go to court, and go back, and then it takes like forever for them to actually get sentenced to whatever community service or parole, all that kinds of stuff that they have to go through. But the Restorative Justice Initiative was to take kids and actually bring them into the face of the person or organization or situation in which they committed the crime. So to come face to face with the victim of their crime, and to be able to bring restoration in relationship, that a person that committed a crime could see the effects that their choices had on the person that they harmed. So whether it be like a vandalism thing, or suddenly my mind just blanked. Beating someone up, what do you call that? Assault. Beating somebody up. Those kind of things, they would be able to come face to face with those individuals, and there was beautiful, wonderful, restorative things that would happen in both people's lives. That the person that had committed the crime would have compassion and see the way that their choices affected another person, and the person that was the victim went from having a sort of punitive, punishment-oriented mindset to seeing the person who committed the crime not as a criminal, but as a person who committed a crime, right? Or made a bad decision. And so they want to see that person restored as well. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's the whole idea behind this beat. Now, Mark Scandrett in his book, he mentions, and I'm sad that he doesn't actually mention them by name, but he mentions the Kids in the Hall. How many people know who Kids in the Hall are? Okay. So if you know Kids in the Hall, they're a Canadian comedy group. And they did this skit one time called The Head Crusher. And I remember it from, there was actually a kid at camp many, many years ago. I'd see him across in the dining hall, and she'd be like, going like this. And I'm like, what are you doing? Because I hadn't seen that skit. And she's like, I'm crushing your head. So I'll show you a little clip. I'll show you a little clip of what he's talking about here.
I test you. Hail to you, wretched bike courier. On streets of shame, choking on car exhaust, just trying to carve out that slice of the American dream with your two-wheeled knife. I pity you. And I crush you. Sorry, nothing personal. I'm apolitical.
Okay,
excuse me.
Just you get the idea, right? So that's what we talk about. The first instinct that we have as people is to look at people with contempt, to look at them with judgment, and maybe, I don't know if you've ever actually done this, but you look at someone, oh, they're a bad person, and he sees, like, I look at you, I pity you, bike courier, and I crush your head. That's our first instinct, is to condemn and look at someone with that kind of judgment, and to punish the bad, and we feel obligated to judge people or despise others, or even sometimes despise ourselves for the bad that is done. I need a good cough here. Just give me a second. It's going to keep coming. So what if we could learn to let go of our resentment, to let go of seeing people through the eyes of this to the eyes of compassion? Do you think you would like that quality of life for you? To not have to hold people's feet to the fire, so to speak. So in his book, Mark says, mercy dares us to believe that the truest thing about us is not that we are broken or flawed, but that we are beloved. Okay? One of the things that I just had this conversation with a gentleman this week is that too often we describe ourselves through the scriptures starting at Genesis chapter 3, which is sin, right? And that we're all these wretched, sinful people. And we forget that there's two chapters before Genesis chapter 3. It starts the whole history of God and people starts at Genesis chapter 1 with creation and making things good, and that we were created in the image of God. And so not seeing ourselves as horrible, rotten sinners, but actually seeing us as God sees us and describes in the scriptures as good. Now, it doesn't mean that we are all do good things. Our behaviors maybe don't reflect God's character. But we sometimes don't see ourselves, often don't see ourselves as the way that God sees us. And so mercy is like the mystery of forgiveness. By definition, mercy and forgiveness are kind of these things that are unearned, they're undeserved, and they're not owed to anyone. And if it isn't all of these things, it won't be experienced as mercy. If you're trying to earn it, if you're trying to get some, if you're trying to like, well, you owe me this, you have to forgive me, that's not what mercy and forgiveness is all about. In his book, I think it's called An Alternate Way, and Richard Rohr talks about the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, I believe with all of my heart that mercy and forgiveness are the whole gospel. In Luke chapter 1, it says, you will tell his people how to be saved through the forgiveness of their sins. Now, this is spoken by Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is John the Baptizer's dad. So this is what he's speaking about Zechariah's son, John the Baptizer. He says, you will tell people how to be saved, and it's through the forgiveness of their sins. That's how people are saved. People will have knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. As one is forgiven, they discover salvation. So we actually experience a generous and forgiving God through the practice of mercy, being merciful as people. That story of Jesus flipping tables, how many people like that story? I think a lot of people like that story. I really like that story because Jesus is doing something really, really controversial. And like that would be like super disrespectful. But him flipping tables, that's almost like a symbolic declaration that Jesus is saying that the buying and selling of God and this idea of earning salvation through these sacrifices and exchange of money and goods and animals and all that kinds of stuff, that's over. That's done. I almost wanted to put a table here and just like flip it for dramatic effect. But that's what Jesus is saying. Like, this thing of buying and selling God, of earning this, forget it. That is not the way. We can't give or get God by worthiness, by achievements, by obeying commandments. Salvation is God's loving kindness, one that is forever. And we sang that song this morning. It's taken from Psalm 136. Give thanks to God of all gods. God's faithful love lasts forever. Give thanks to the Lord of all lords. God's faithful love lasts forever. Give thanks to the only one who makes great wonders. Give thanks to the one who made the skies with skill. Give thanks to the one who shaped the earth on the water. God's faithful love lasts forever. Give thanks to the one who made the great lights, the sun to rule the day. God's faithful love lasts forever. The moon and the stars to rule at night. God's faithful love lasts forever. We don't really know mercy, I don't think, until we've really needed it. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you desperately feel like you need mercy. You need forgiveness. And it's in that moment, in that time, where you're like, oh, I get it now. And it's only after a lot of mistrust and testing often that we even accept the fact that we're accepted by God. Because when you hear the idea of grace, it sounds too good to be true, right? When you hear the idea of what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit really is all about bringing things back and restoring and just unlimited love and forgiveness, you go, all right, that's not my experience in life. That's not my experience with people. And so there's a lot of maybe pushback that comes with that. But it's a great, great news. That's why it's called the gospel. My question to you is God's mercy and acceptance of you, is it enough? Is it enough? Or do you still think that you have something that you need to prove? I refuse to accept God's mercy until I can show God that I actually am deserving of it. So I will do some things in my life. I want to earn God's favor so that he's not just giving me some kind of handout, right? Is God's acceptance enough for you, knowing that you have nothing to prove? God's mercy, and I don't know about you, but maybe could be once seen as kind of patient but well-meaning sort of tolerance, a kind of reluctant forgiveness that God's like, yeah, you're not great, but I will forgive you. Sometimes we see God that way and we maybe feel that. But when you begin to understand mercy for what it really is, you can understand that God is very self-understanding, a willing breaker of the rules, because God is the one who made the rules. And I think that's a beautiful thing, that God is not a tit-for-tat kind of God, right? God's forgiveness and mercy is a joyful taking of our hand while we clutch towards the sin that is destroying us. I don't know if you've ever grabbed a kid's hand, like, come on, you see this with parents or a little kid, come on, let's go, and they're still reaching for something that you don't want them to have, and you're like, nope, let's go. That's kind of what it is, that we are still reaching and clawing and grabbing for things in our life that are just destructive and harmful to either to us or to other people. And God's loving parenthood takes our hand. That's mercy. That's mercy. He doesn't slap the hand. He takes the hand. That's amazing love. Mercy is not something that God just gives now and then. It's who God is. God is mercy. And according to Jesus, this is what Jesus says, mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifices. Now the Hebrew word that Jesus spoke means, mercy means steadfast, enduring love that is unbreakable. Okay? Steadfast, enduring love that is unbreakable. And sometimes the person that we are least merciful with is ourselves. So what if we were to actually be merciful to ourselves, that maybe other people could experience mercy through us? Oftentimes we beat down others and we beat down ourselves instead of surrendering to the divine mercy that is God. Saying, look, I'm not in a position to judge, to say this is that or the other thing. And I think even refusal to forgive someone, or refusal to be forgiven, like for us to forgive ourselves, is a form of pride. So if you're struggling with forgiveness of someone, or you're struggling to forgive yourself for maybe something that's happened in your life, whether it be your fault or even not your fault, if you're struggling with that, it's a way of saying, well, I'm better than mercy. I'm only going to accept it when I think I'm worthy to have it. And maybe we it's to preserve some sort of self-esteem or self-respect, I'm not sure. But it's prideful to refuse that mercy. Only the humble person can live in mercy and can live after mercy in that direction, a humble person. Because mercy creates mercy. That's essentially what God is saying. And so my question again to you, is that enough? Is it enough for the person who has wronged you? Is mercy enough? We have trouble being merciful to others because we can't show ourselves mercy. How can we love other people when we don't love ourselves? Think about the things that are said in Scripture. Do to others as you would have done to you. Love as I have loved you. This mercy is God's ultimate entry into powerlessness. So if you're wanting to live this beat, you're saying, I'm going to choose to be powerless. Because essentially, think about this. When you withhold mercy or forgiveness to someone, it's usually a final attempt for you to hold claim over that person for what they've done or said or didn't do. And we seek the moral high ground to say, I'm going to withhold this so that they know that I would do better, that I am better. And they've made a mistake, and they need to know that and own up to that. And I'll hold you in your unforgiveness, and you'll know it. You'll know my unforgiveness by my coldness to you. I'm not going to look over there. I'm not going to make eye contact with that person, or I'm going to refuse to smile at them. I'll be like, ha, ha, ha. And then you see that person, you're like, right? That's what we do. That's not mercy. Non-forgiveness, being merciless, is a form of power over another person to manipulate, to shame, to control, or diminish another person. And I don't think we think of it that way, and I will confess, I was merciless yesterday with one of my children. I'm looking to see if they're here. They're not here. One of my children. I was merciless. And I did exactly that. And in my mind, I wasn't thinking, I'm going to shame them or control them or diminish them so that they will be apologetic. But that's exactly what I was doing. And I realized it, like, after they broke. And they were apologetic. And then I was like, I had to be apologetic too. And I know when we first started talking about these different beats that I asked us to pray, maybe we would ask God or just sit with them and go, which one sort of bubbles to the surface as maybe one that you maybe struggle most with to live? And at first I thought it was the first one for me. But after I've kind of delved into this one, I go, maybe it's this one. I thought maybe I was more forgiving and merciful than maybe what I actually am. And so God brings some conviction. I don't beat myself up about it. I just recognize, oh yeah, I need to ask God to lead me in a different way, because God in Jesus refuses all such power or way. God doesn't operate the way that we like to operate, with manipulation and shame and that sort of thing. God never holds claim against us, but instead, as Isaiah says, you've cast all of my sins behind your back, Lord. Just like all this garbage here, boop, all right, let's get this out of the way. Okay? That's not important, right? Those are the things we can't change. Let's just move it. I thought God was supposed to kind of judge, drop the hammer, right? That kind of seems what God's should do. But blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So we don't attain anything by our own holiness, but by 10,000 surrenders to mercy, is what one author has said. We don't attain anything by our own holiness, but by 10,000 surrenders to mercy. So a question I want you to think about: what in your life do you need mercy for? Or another question, who needs your mercy? Who needs your forgiveness? To ask God that question See what comes to mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So as we receive forgiveness and mercy, it allows us to become mercy. And that's the beat here. So rather than having this posture of, I judge you, I condemn you, I squish your head, you need to know what you've done wrong, you need to pay for that, the new posture is seen with compassion. Now, this is kind of a corny one, but I want you all to try it. It's weird. Make a little heart with your hands, okay, and hold it up to your face. Okay, this is the posture of compassion that we can remember. Okay, because you got a little heart, and every person that you look at is end up framed in that heart. Okay? I don't know, maybe you can do it this way too, I don't know. You see, I've seen selfies online, I've never done one myself, but where people do the heart. Peyton, you can probably do it pretty good, eh? Lovely. That's the new posture. So picture yourself looking through the heart at a person that you're struggling to forgive, okay? Remembering that they are beloved by God. Or look in a mirror and look at yourself through that same heart, that you are loved. Now, Skandret says that he will practice this with groups that he gathers with for retreats and such, that they will make that heart. And he says, remember who you're looking at, a being made in the divine image who is deeply loved. And that was the phrase that we talked about the other week, to say to ourselves. For you to look and see, for a person to see them as they really are, that they're really precious and loved. And yeah, we're marked up and we're flawed. And sometimes parts of us are downright ugly. But to look at one another as precious, how does it feel to look at someone with that kind of intention, with such tenderness? It's this rhythm of mercy that we're being invited into through this beat, to see each other with a new level of awareness. Jesus said, do not judge. In the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I think we forget that. We forget that some of these things that Jesus has said. One time, there was a person, a story told in the scriptures of a woman caught in the act of adultery. And they wanted Jesus to pronounce judgment on her, to shame her in front of everybody. And Jesus instead says, let's turn our focus to yourself. Just look inward for a second. And that's what Jesus does. We're invited to look at our own mistakes and see our need for grace. And someone who understands their need for mercy naturally extends mercy to others. So if you're not merciful to people, perhaps you haven't recognized your own need for mercy. So we need to welcome and accept it for ourselves so that it will be present for others to experience God. If we extend mercy, people experience God. It's a form of evangelism to extend mercy through mercy. Lots of us struggle to believe that God looks at us with mercy instead of finger pointing. Let me show you this video. This is often how we view God instead.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh, here he comes.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. And Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. It's time to pay the piper.
Man, it was only one cigarette.
I heard that. Look at all these sinners. All right, listen up. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Listen to what I have to say. I have done many wonderful things. I have healed many people of diseases. I have performed many miracles so that I can tell you this. You're all evil. There is no hope. That's it. Thank you.
I love that video. It's so ridiculous. And we laugh because it's ridiculous. And I think with our words, we would say that's not true. There is hope. There isn't judgment from Jesus like this. And we say that, but I'm not sure we live that way. We still have this. The crushing and the judgment. Because maybe it makes us feel better. It draws our own attention away from the mercy that we need. I think of this song when I was a kid growing up in church and all the ways that my church experience really harmed me growing up. But it's this song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go." Boy, that was a terrifying song to sing because God is watching. Be careful, for the Father up above is looking down in love. But be careful, be careful, be careful. That is a lot of pressure as a kid. And not hearing that actually the scriptures say, as a parent has compassion on their children, so the Lord has compassion. God shows mercy. That's a beautiful thing. I don't know, I've been caught staring at my kids from time to time, and this my experience as a parent helps me believe that God delights in each of us, because sometimes I'll sit back and just watch my kid, and I just think how amazing they are. And they bring me all kinds of heartache and stress and frustration, but I just look at them, and I'm like, I'm watching them eat cereal or do a craft or whatever, and I'm just staring at them, and then they look over, and they're like, "What?" And I'm like, "Nothing." And they're like, "What are you staring at me for?" And I'm just thinking, like, "I created you. Like, that's amazing." And like, obviously not on my own. We did it together. And the Lord was in there too. But like, you just look at your kid with that kind of like, wow, for all the things that they do that drive me nuts, look at them. They're awesome. And that's how God looks at you. He sits back and goes, "Wow. Yeah, you're the apple of my eye. You're made in my image. You're beautiful. You're incredible." So how do we stop judging and learn to love and live the way of compassion? Skandret mentions a few things, so I want to go through them quickly. How do we see with love? Well, first, we have to see with eyes of compassion. We have to become very good at looking with eyes of compassion and not eyes of contempt. Think of this, a name comes up and you immediately feel negative thoughts or feelings pop into your head about that person. Someone mentions the name and you go, "Oh," right? That scene with eyes of contempt. And we can immediately evaluate, judge, and label. But let's look at Jesus. This is what it says about Jesus in the scriptures. When he saw the crowds of people, he had compassion on them. And he looked at him and loved him, as another scripture says. Or his heart went out to her in this situation. That was Jesus's mindset, his eyes of compassion. Can you find ways to remind yourself that each person you see, each person you interact with, good or bad, is a loved child of God, created in his image? That's an important thing. Second, we can practice positive speech. Okay? Positive talk versus negative talk. I have this conversation with my kids all the time about positive self-talk or negative self-talk and how we say things about ourselves. And I'll say, man, I would never stand for anyone saying those things about you, and so I won't stand you saying those things about yourself. Nobody talks to my kid that way. Like, if one of my kids says, I'm just stupid, I go, hey, nobody talks to my kid that way. You're not stupid. We need to have positive self-talk and positive talk about others. Ephesians 4:29, one of the first verses that I actually memorized, not for like a prize in Sunday school, was when you talk, don't let any unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only say things that are helpful for building other people up as they are listening. Ephesians 4:29. That I will only say good things that are going to be beneficial and helpful. So when I hear somebody say something really negative or derogatory or insulting to someone, I go, how is that helping right now? Well, it makes me feel better. Okay, let's talk about that then, right? Not because the words that you're putting out and the energy that you're putting out in the world is not benefiting anyone. It's only making people frustrated or sad or hurt. So here's the thing that he mentions in his book. And he challenges a group of people, says, for the next 7 days, I will only speak words of compassion and affirmation about myself and other people. So I'm going to avoid making critical or disparaging comments. Okay, and he says he tried that, and he said within the first 3 hours, he failed. And so it reminds us that this isn't just to judge yourself, it's just to become more self-aware, not to feel bad, but I got to make new choices and keep on going. So I want to challenge you to that same thing. For the next 7 days, will you only speak words of compassion and affirmation for people in situations, for others, and not make any critical statements? And you go, I'm going to make a critical statement right now. You suck, Dan. I can't do that, right? Take the challenge and become aware, because you'll be aware the minute you say something disparaging or head-crushing, you'll go, oh, wow, I guess mercy is something that needs to be more apparent in my life. I guess I'm maybe more judgmental than I thought. So practice that positive speech. The next thing, to see with love that we need to let go of resentments. And this is the hardest part, I think. Letting go of resentment towards people who have hurt us or others that we love. If people have hurt other people we care about, we hold resentment towards them. And yes, if you forgive others for their sin, your Father in heaven will also forgive you for your sin, is what it says in Matthew chapter 6. But here's the part that we like to ignore, at least I like to ignore it because it's really uncomfortable. If you don't forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. What? I need to think about that one some more and study that one some more. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So does that mean the unmerciful will not be shown mercy? So to experience this rhythm, we have to discover forgiveness for others so that I can be forgiveness for others. Now, there is saying, I forgive you, and we get a lot of that from our kids. I forgive you, or please forgive me. Right? With an eye roll or something like that. There's one thing where I've talked to people and they go, I told them I forgave them. But you can tell just in the tone, well, no, there's unforgiveness still there. Because there's living forgiveness, and that can be difficult. You may find it tough to forgive someone, even when they say sorry. And it's harder still to forgive somebody when they think they haven't done anything wrong. Either way, God knows the way forward for any of us in forgiveness, and that is mercy. So how do we know if we need to forgive someone? Well, first off, here's a couple things. Ask God, is there anybody I need to forgive? Just take a minute to pray and listen and see who pops into your head. Write their name down. If you try to affect other people's opinions of people by complaining about them, you probably need to forgive that person. If deep down you don't want what's good for a person, you think about a person, you go, I could care less if anything good happens to them. You probably need to find forgiveness. If you're assuming the worst of someone, or if you ignore the good that the good about them, someone says, this person, they are so amazing. You go, well, that's just because, and you try to rationalize away their good intentions. That's probably someone that God wants you to look at for forgiveness. Or maybe you go out of your way to avoid a person or find it hard to make eye contact with them. It's probably somebody that forgiveness could be an exercise that you could practice. And here's what you do. Pray for the person. That's really hard when we're angry at someone or unforgiving. Pray for them, pray for God's best for them, and look to do something to bless them. Something that's nice, something to encourage them. Forgiveness and mercy, remember, are not condoning or excusing or forgetting what has happened, okay? Pain takes a long time to process, and mercy we offer. Remembering it isn't earned, so a person doesn't have to say sorry for you to forgive them. It's not earned. It isn't hinged on whether a person apologizes or admits wrongdoing. And we are free, really free, when we can both give and receive mercy without payment or punishment. Here's some words that Richard Rohr wrote. He says, when grace is a punishment for you, you are in hell. When grace and punishment are fighting within you, you're in purgatory. When grace is received without payment or punishment, you are in heaven. And I think those are some beautiful words that when we withhold even grace for ourselves, right? Like, it's just too hard. It's just, it's difficult. It's painful for us. But when we can receive that grace, receive that mercy, it's a beautiful place to live. We have to accept mercy to be full of mercy. It's almost like a chicken or egg situation. Which comes first, being shown mercy or giving mercy? How does that work? Which comes first, being merciful or being shown mercy? Well, I think it's probably kind of the same as we love because he first loved us. I can only be merciful when God shows mercy to me and I can accept that mercy, which then I can extend to others. We only love one another because God loves us. We wouldn't know the concept of unconditional love or how to love people apart from what God does in our lives. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who shows us how to love and live and be merciful. It takes courage and strength to be merciful to others, and it opens us to the possibility that we can change and grow. And it opens up to the possibility that others can change and can grow. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can change and grow? Do you believe others can change and grow? So this beat, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, invites us to move from judgment and contempt for others to mercy and compassion. So may we stop judging and remember that each person you see, good or bad, is beloved and look with love like this, with a heart, and walk in the way of compassion is what this beat calls us to. Let's take a minute to pray. Lord, help us. Help us to walk in the way of compassion. Help us to be merciful. Help us to receive mercy for ourselves, from you, from others, and help us to be merciful and extend that to others. And we will see something beautiful happen But Lord, we can't do it without your guidance, without you, Holy Spirit. Change our eyes so that we can see others the way that you see them. Help us to live in the ways of mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do have a moment, we just need to stack the chairs. I did remember that, so...